I thank you for your hospitality and the blessing. I was truly blessed yesterday here in the prayer seminar. It just, my spirit is boiling and bubbling with excitement and anticipation of what God is not only doing here, but to be able to take this and transfer it back into the city of Atlanta and the Victory Outreach there and begin to watch God move. But I bring you greetings from Victory Outreach Atlanta. God is on the move there. And it's a city that's open to the Word of God. And by the grace of God, I thank my pastor for allowing me to come and to be a part of this, because I want to see God do great things. And I know it's going to take the power of prayer, but it's going to take me being obedient and following how God is doing it and not trying to do my own thing. So, again, I greet you all from the city of Atlanta, and my wife, she sent her greeting here, and I thank God for what he's doing. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, you can grab your Bibles this morning. And after yesterday, it's like I'm nervous. I mean, the spirit that was just here was such an awesome presence. And it reminded me of, I like reading the old books from the old writers from the early 1900s, and because they weren't writing to sell books. They were writing to get you right, to deal with you and mow with you, and they would talk about tarrying. You know, it's not a word that you hear or use much today, and that's just remaining in the presence. You know, like was talked about yesterday, not putting time limits, you know, on God, but you're just remaining in the presence till God gives you that peace that you know when you get out of prayer, even though nothing may change in what you're able to see, but you know that God is going to do it and God is going to work it out. And I just think, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here yesterday. Today I want you to get your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. And we're going to read that, and then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. I had a friend of mine, he was a used car seller, and he knows that, you know, I'm a pastor, and I take people down there from the church and buy cars. And he told me, he said, one day, he said, Rev, my wife started going to church, and now she won't make me coffee in the mornings no more. She's been making me coffee for 30 years. And all of a sudden, she started going to church and told me that I'm not making coffee for you no more. That's your job. And I'm told her, what? What do you mean? And she showed me in the Bible where it says Hebrews, not Shebrews. So it's your job to make the coffee now in the morning. I said, okay, amen, praise God. I guess he says right there in the scripture. So, but we're going to begin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that this morning that you speak into our hearts, our mind, even to our spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Apostle Paul writes here to the church in Corinth to examine yourself, whether you be actually walking in the faith. Prove to yourself, know yourself that whether or not you're truly walking in the faith. Because how many don't want to run this race, have this Christian walk in vain? Amen. Nobody wants to do anything in vain. You know, How many don't want to work all week and don't get paid because you wasn't working on what you were supposed to? But you want a benefit. How many want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? That's all I want to hear. That's the thing that I want to hear more than anything in life, is for Jesus Christ to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So are you ready to take the test to see if you're walking in the faith? I want you to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And just recently, I happened to be in the city of Cleveland with our Victory Outreach there, and one day we went to the Hall of Fame. And Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Fame Faith. And as we walked through the Hall of Fame, and they showed, you know, all the people, and they average about 5 people a year that get voted into the Hall of Fame. There's probably like 1,300 players, you know, with the starters and the taxi squads and all that, that are can call themselves NFL players. But only around 5 a year make it into the Hall of Fame. Very small group of people. As we walked around the Hall of Fame and we saw all the different people, I began to think that one day I want to be in the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's one thing to be in the Hall of Fame of the National Football League or NBA or whatever, and they give you a bust of yourself and a jacket and a ring, and that's great. But the Hall of Fame that I want to be in one day is the Hall of Fame of Faith. But to ensure that that happens, I have to examine myself to see whether I'm walking in the faith. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews 11 that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith allows you to hope for things you can't see. It gives you that assurance, even though there's nothing visible, it's gonna happen sooner or later. When I was in prison, and my father would come every other week to visit me, and he'd be one of the first visitors, and I would come out and he'd be smiling. And one day I asked him, why do you bother coming up here? I'm not gonna change. Matter of fact, the stuff I'm learning in here, I'm gonna be off the hook when I get out. And he says, God already showed me that he's gonna save you. And even though things got worse before they got better, he had a promise from God that I was going to change. And one time after that, he calls me to examine myself. I was in Chino, California, right there by the Mother Church, and I got into some problems in there, and they had me in the hole. And they had seen my father come and visit me, and one of the guards knew that he was a pastor because he married his cousin. And one day he said, hey, is your father a pastor? I said, yeah. He said, my cousin Yvonne, he did the wedding service. So we began a little friends talk. So here I am in the hole. And they bring me out the hole, and I'm thinking I'm going to see the warden, and they take me to the room where, like, the attorneys come. And they bring my father in. You don't get visits in the hole. And he came, and I was like, well, you know, what's part of the game is this, you know? And he sat me down, and, you know, I'm shackled up. I come in walking like this with 3 guards on each side. And they bring me in a little room. I was kind of embarrassed. Here's my father. My father, a real humble man, real nice guy, real laid-back guy. And he said, look at you. You in prison, and you in the prison in the prison. And so, of course, you know, it ain't never my fault. Yeah, hey, well, see, he grabbed me by the neck, and he shouldn't have done that. And, you know, I'm going on. And he said, shut up. And I was like, okay. He said, when you was in elementary school, it was the other kid's fault. You went to junior high because y'all got bused to another area. It was those kids' fault. In high school, it was the dean's fault. Then when you graduated from high school, it was the police's fault. He said, when is it ever going to be your fault? And got up and left. I had like a 3-minute visit. And he just got up and walked back out the room. And one thing I learned in school in math, I was good at math, so I had like algebra and all those kind of classes. And they give you these long problems. And what you do to solve those problems is you look for the common denominator. You know, 10 plus 8 minus X equals 4. So 2 goes into all of those things. So that's the common denominator. And then you begin to work the problem down. And as he told me that, you had problems in elementary school, you had problems in junior high school, you had problems in high school, after high school, now you're in prison, have a problem. What is the common denominator of all those places? You are. So you are the problem. We just solved the problem. You're the problem. And we had to, and he did this, amen, to cause me to examine myself. Everywhere you go, problems show up. You're the problem. And sometimes it hurts to examine ourselves. Because a lot of times we don't like what we see. Amen. Well, if you was on drugs, amen, you know, on drugs, you got a drug. I ain't got no drug problem. Yeah, you do. No, I don't. I'm straight. I could quit whenever I want to quit. Okay. I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I just drink a little more than others. You know. And we don't like what we see. So we look at other people to justify, well, at least I ain't as bad as so-and-so. And we examine everybody else but ourselves. But you ain't getting away this morning. You're going to have to examine yourself. It says, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God just spoke it into existence. God said, let there be light. And the angels ran down to Home Depot, got a bunch of batteries, taped them together, and hung them up in the sky. No, that's not how it happened. He just spoke it into existence. Matter of fact, God never uses something. He always uses nothing so that he would get the glory. And this is why some people have been in the church for years and don't understand why God can't use them. And the reason why God can't use you, because you think you're something. And God doesn't use something. He only uses nothing. So once you realize you're nothing, then God can use you. But as long as you think you're something, God can't use you, because God only uses nothing. God used dirt to make a man. Nothing. I know you think you're all that, but you're only worth about $7.80. Because we can go to Home Depot and buy 200 pounds of dirt for $7.80, and basically that's all you are. The only difference is God breathed on you. But out the breath of God, that's all you worth. But when you realize you're nothing, then you can become something. It says, by faith, the worlds that we see were formed by the word of God. It's amazing that in school, they spend millions of dollars to teach evolution. There was a big bang, bang. And then a fish was in the water. And the fish got tired of being in the water. He said, hey, I'm going to check it out, see what it's like on the land. So he just climbed out the water. And then he says, I better stand up so I can get a better view of things on the land. And I'm going to grow me some legs so I can get around on the land better than when I was in the water. And since it's a little cold outside of the water, I'm going to grow some hair, amen, and just, you know, and become a monkey. And because the monkey's language is limited, I'm going to just create a vocabulary, and here I am. And I remember when in school, I wasn't really a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew better than that. That just didn't sound right. So I told the teacher, so next week I might be a helicopter. You know, what's the deal here? Why did we just stop evolving if that's how we came into existence? But we know as believers that God spoke things into existence. This world that God created it. But by faith, we believe this. Can somebody say amen? And the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. By it, he being dead, yet speaks. We're going to look at Abel. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Because the first person mentioned here that God speaks about is Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, it says that Cain, that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. It was a time for them to bring their offerings. And from the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned, God took an animal, killed the animal, and made them clothes from the animal. For the remission of sin, there has to be the shedding of blood. And so it was time for them to bring their offering, and Abel brought what was required by God. And Cain brought some vegetable soup. Why? Abel brought a sheep. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And it's amazing when we don't do what's right, how we get mad. One thing I've learned in ministry is people want to do the wrong thing and then control the consequences. You was driving 100 miles an hour. Well, he didn't have to give me no ticket. He could have just gave me a warning. Brother, you was doing 100. That's past warning. 75, okay, that's warning. But you were doing 100. And it's amazing how when we don't do what's required, we get angry. But the Bible teaches us if we do what's right, in the area of giving. See, giving is a form of worship. See, a lot of times we look at a worship team, but really, and we think that music is worship. Really, worship is obedience. That's what true worship is, it's obedience. And when we are obedient, we are worshiping God. Now, what happens here, we see with the singers, is an expression of an obedient heart. But obedience is worship. And if you are walking in the faith, you will give to God what God requires. You will give the offering that God asks for. You cannot say that I'm walking in the faith if I'm not tithing.
I need to pump up the value.
If you're giving 9%, you're not tithing. You're not walking in faith. It's amazing that we have more faith in God to heal a drug addict than we do to give our 10%.
We'll have faith, you know, to raise the dead. But when it comes to giving, oh, man, I ain't with all that. And it's amazing because most people that come to Victory Outreach didn't have nothing when they came to Victory Outreach. I was one of them. And then we get $2. Oh, all they do is want your money. Well, for 2 years, we had to feed and take care of you. If we wanted your money, we wouldn't let you in because we knew you was going to cost us when you showed up at the door with one shoe on. But now that we have something, and God, you know, the government don't trust you. They take theirs and give you what's left. You look at your check, they done already got theirs. They like, I don't trust you, so I'm going to take mine off the top, and we'll square up at the end of the year to see if there's anything I need to give you back. But God wants you to do it from a willing heart, so he said, I'm going to give you all of it and trust you to give me back mine. You know, one thing I learned about giving, if you don't give, it ain't like God lets you keep it. He lets the devourer come to your house and get it. You say, I ain't giving this. I'm going to keep this. Devil, the guy says, really? And you get home and the kids break the lamp. And you about to beat them half to death. But really, the devourer done came into your house. 2 days after your warranty is up, your transmission go out. You can't connect the dots. The devourer has come to your house. So when you give your 10%, you're putting insurance on the 90%. But when you don't, amen, God wants to bless you so bad in this area. The only place in the Bible he says, test me, is in the area of giving. That's the only place in Scripture. He said, I will open up the windows of heaven. I will pour out a blessing upon you that you can't even contain. You're going to have to look for somebody to give something to. And I asked God one time, I said, why didn't you say open up the doors of heaven? Why did you say the windows? How many of you remember watching that show, Let's Make a Deal? And they had behind door number one. Door number two, you had to guess. And you had to trade and give up what you had to get what was behind the door. And you know, you might have had a TV set, a stereo, but door number one, that's a big door. But there could be what they call the zonk. A donkey, a mule, or something back there behind the door. You didn't know. But a lot of people, by faith, gave up what they had, believing it was going to be something better behind the door. Now, they didn't put it behind a window. They put it behind a door. You didn't know. So I said, God, you said you're going to open up the windows. Well, what's the window? He said, the window is for them to look at the person in the church that's doing it and look how blessed they are. Because I want them to see it. That's why I didn't put it behind a door. I put it behind a window because I want them to know the same thing I'm doing for them, I would do for you. If you obey it. But some Christians spend their whole life window shopping. Just looking in the window. One day I'm going to have one of them. One day. You just go in the store and try stuff on, but then you got to leave it. And walk back out with what you had on. Amen. Unless you was like me before I got saved, I go in the store with some old shoes, try on some new ones, leave the old ones in the box, walk out with the new ones. That's before I was saved. So don't be like Pastor Rome said, hey, you know, don't be going to the store. And God wants to bless you so bad. He says, but you're robbing me. It's not that, you know, you're taking anything from God by not giving. You're robbing him the opportunity to bless you. It's like having your kids say, look, you do good in school, I'm going to take you to Whitewater. I'm going to take you to Six Flags. I'm going to take you here. I'm going to do this. So you done set aside time and took off vacation time, and you done saved money, and then they bring you a bad report card. You robbed me the opportunity to enjoy you on this ride and doing this and being happy. You're robbing me. So the first test that God wants us to examine ourselves is in the area of giving. Are we obedient to bring to God the offering that he requires? So Abel brought the right offering. Cain brought camel soup. He brought vegetables. Now you got to see, like, right away, it don't seem like a big deal. But you got to realize, because of Adam and Eve's sin, God cursed the ground. He said, right now, you're going to have to till the ground, and I've added weeds and thorns, and it's going to make it difficult for you to even gain a living from the ground. And here Cain brings to God some vegetables from the place that he cursed. It'd be like, you know, somebody have an old freeze and burn steak, throw it in the trash, and then they go get it, brush it off, and cook it for you. Here you go. And you're like, what are you doing? Well, you brought me something that I don't want, that I threw away, and you want to give it to me, and I'm supposed to be happy? That's what Cain did. He said, how are you going to give me something from somewhere that I cursed and expect me to be pleased with it? But look at his response. He got angry. Not a little bit. He was very angry. And his face was looking crazy. His countenance fell. Like some of you looking at me right now, because I'm talking about giving. We finna leave here. Don't worry about it. Be all right. All of a sudden, you got to use the restroom. You just. He said, and God will reason with you. He'll say, consider your ways. He's asking Cain, why are you angry? Why are you upset? Why do you look like that? Why is your countenance fall? He said, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and sin wants to rule over you. Sin sees you upset and angry about the word, and ooh, yeah, stay mad. Get real mad. I'm waiting on you. Open the door. And so he confronts him, and he's trying to bring some correction in his life so that he can be blessed. Why do you think that every week they get up here with a scripture by the word of God, a promise of this? Because God is trying to correct your mentality so you can get blessed. But what did Cain do? He talked with Abel, his brother, and he was in the field, and Cain killed him. See, if you hadn't brought your little lambs, God wouldn't be mad at me. But it's you. It's because of you. Boop! So what happened when we don't do what God requires and we don't get the benefit that we think we ought to get, we get mad at people. You get mad at the pastor. Oh, here you go again. They're talking about it. See, one thing I learned, the people that understand this, they don't mind hearing it. It's the people that don't get it are the ones that don't want to hear it. The people that are doing it, they're like, can't wait, because they know that God is going to bless their life because of their obedience. But people that don't, they start blaming this person, blaming this. Now it's his brother's fault. Then he gets an attitude with God. The Lord said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? It's like us pastors. We ask you questions that we already have the answers to. We're not asking you to get the answer. We're asking you to see where your heart is and what kind of person you are. 99% of the time, we already got the answer before we even asked the question. He said, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh. First, he went from having a bad body language to having a competent attitude with God. Am I my brother's keeper? He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground, and now are you cursed from the earth. It was bad enough that you had to work so hard to get a living from the ground. Now the ground ain't even going to produce nothing for you. When you till the ground, it shall not yield forth her fruit. And a fugitive and a vagabond shall you be in the earth. Cain was the first homeless. Walking around with a stick with a bandana on the back. Fugitive, vagabond. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You done killed somebody. See, when we don't do what God wants us to do, and we don't allow God to deal with us to do what he wants us to do, all of a sudden we start taking out other people, and all of a sudden it's we getting the bad deal. And God drove him out, the Bible says, and he was a fugitive in the land, and he went out from the presence of God. Well, what that word presence means is the favor. No matter where he went, there was no favor upon his life. You can't get away from the presence of God. David says, where can I flee from the presence of God? If I go to hell, he's the presence of God is there. If I go to heaven, he's there. No, but what it is, the no longer had favor upon his life. And sometimes we try so hard to prove the word of God wrong, but we don't think that we're proving the word of God wrong. I'm proving Pastor Charlie wrong. He don't know everything. I know he said you got to do it like this, but I'm not going to do it like that. I'm going to do it like this. And then you get smarter at being stupid. You just come up with new ways of doing dumb stuff. Like you want to prove, you're not going to prove the word of God wrong. Get that through your mind this morning. You are not going to prove the word of God wrong. But if you're truly walking in the faith, your worship or your giving, your obedience to God in this area will be right. That's the first test. The second person you see in the book of Hebrews is a man by the name of Enoch. And in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about Enoch. In verse 22, it says, it gives all these genealogies, the stuff that you usually skip over, hello, because it's boring. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And usually, like, start Matthew, you just start at chapter, like, 4. You just go past all the begats. But it's in there for a reason. It wasn't that God was just ran out of stuff to put in this book. He said, man, I got to fill up 66 books. So I don't know what else to say. Let's just put everybody's birth in there. You know, we got nothing else to put in there. No, there's a purpose. But in Genesis chapter 5, it talks about a man by the name of Enoch. And Enoch, in verse 19, says, and Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch was 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. See, if you're really in the faith, not only will your worship be right, but your walk will be right. When Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, and Peter said, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash everything. But Jesus said, if I wash your feet, if your walk is right, everything else will be right. We have to learn to walk with God. We try to lead God around. We want God to be on our team. When Abraham Lincoln was president and they were fighting against the Confederate, and they asked him, are you praying that God is on our side? And he says, no, I'm praying that we're on God's side. It's not about getting God on your side. It's about getting on God's side. And you know, the last thing that he signed into a law as a president was to put on all the money on the currency, in God we trust. And that ought to help some of you with your worship or your giving. Because your money is saying, in God we trust. Your money's trying to tell you something. Your money's saying, don't trust me. You better trust God. Because one day you look up and I'll be gone. Even the penny. It says in God we trust. You keep trusting in me. You better trust in God. I'll leave you. I'll leave you in a heartbeat. And you wake up one morning, you're like, man, where my money? I told you I'll leave you, and you didn't listen. Right here, it says right here, don't trust me, trust God. And you trusted me, now look at you. But he had Enoch, and he walked with God, and the Bible says he lived 365 years. How many days we got in a year? So that means he was in tune with God. He didn't take sabbaticals. He didn't miss church for months at a time. He was in tune with God. In Enoch's day, if you wanted to know what God was up to, all you had to do was look at Enoch. All you had to do was keep up with him. The Bible said he walked with God. He was so in tune with God. God says, you know what? It's a waste of time for you to be down there. You might as well just come on up here. That his walk was right. And he didn't live for like 2 weeks. Because how many know it ain't easy to walk with God sometimes? Amen? Sometimes there's distractions. You got your flesh. You got the devil. You got the world you live in. But Enoch stayed in close fellowship with God. That's what you want your testimony to be, that you weren't trying to get God to walk with you, but every morning you got up and prayed because you wanted to be in tune with God, that you want to be walking with God. So if you're living, if you're really living by faith, and you examine your walk to see if you're really walking in the faith. Now, Enoch here, he walked with God. God just took him. But he had a son named Methuselah who lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years and begat sons and daughters. All that is Methuselah was 969 years and he died. 969 years. I don't even want to live that long. But he was a man that lived the longest. But it's amazing that his name, Methuselah, means death will pause, but it will surely come. What's the heck of a name? Well, hey, what's your name? Well, death will come. It's going to wait, but it's going to come. Oh, okay. But that's what it means. Meth in Hebrew means death. And the devil has blinded the minds of those who don't know God, that you got people right now walking around smoking death. They're smoking meth, which means death. Because the devil has blinded the mind. The devil, you know, we're so blind before we get saved. We're like the guy in the Matrix before he took the pill. You know, you take the pill, and all of a sudden you can see stuff you couldn't see before. The men in black, they were there all the time. You just couldn't see them because he hadn't taken the pill yet. And it's why, you know, we're so blind. This is why I know a few people might have used to drink in here. A couple of y'all used to drink. And we would go into a place that said wine and spirits. And we would go in there and pay for spirits. The spirit that you was 2'2" and thought you could whoop the guy 9'9", that's what the spirit told you. And give me another spirit. Can I get another spirit? Maybe two spirits on the rock saying, bam. You go. It said it right there. You went in there. Just like today, he's got these young people smoking death. In Methuselah, he lived, and he lived a long time. But then he had sons, and there's other sons. He had a son, Lamech, and Lamech had a son by the name of Noah. And the Bible says here that Noah, in the day of when it was 777 years, and he died, and Noah was 500 years old and had kids. Well, I guess there's hope for me. He was 500. Hallelujah, praise God. I ain't going to tell y'all. Amen. But the Bible talks about Noah, and we know the story of Noah, that Noah built the ark. Amen. And imagine, sometimes we don't think about the job that he had. God told him, build this big old boat, a cruise ship, in your front yard, and it's going to rain. What is rain? Don't worry about it, because it had never rained before. And here he is building this big old cruise ship in his front yard, 100+ years. Imagine the ridicule that he received from the neighbors and the people around there, him and his sons out there building this big old boat. No, what's that? That's the ark. What's the ark for? Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? I don't know. But God told me to build his boat because it's going to rain. Okay, Noah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Noah tripping. The ridicule, his kids going to school. Your daddy crazy. What y'all doing, man? We're building a boat. For what? Y'all ain't, we ain't near the ocean. Your man need to go get the psychiatrist. Here he is building this big old boat, and now he got to catch the animals two by two. But he told him to get seven of each of the birds, because a chicken is a bird, and he knew there would be black people later on, and we need more chickens. We're going to need a lot more chickens, so get seven chickens, you know. Hallelujah. You know, why did the chicken cross the road? To get out of Atlanta. He know he was going to get eat, brother. He hung around there. And now he's got to catch these animals. Two of each animal. Imagine, sometimes we don't think about what people were thinking and how they were looking at him. But he did it, and he began to work for God. Building the ark. Now, the ark is a type of the church, because the only thing that could save them in that day was to be on the ark. Just like the only thing that could save you today is to be in the church. It was the ark that Moses' mother put him in and put him in the water. It was the ark that saved them. So you know that on that ark with those animals, and they didn't have like a sewer system, that it must have smelled in the ark. But they had a choice to stay in here where it stank or go out there in the storm. And many times we talk about this ain't right in the church, and this person ain't right, and this situation ain't right, and that situation. Well, you can either stay in here or go out there in the storm. The choice is yours. But the only thing that's going to save you is to be in the ark. And Noah, for over 100 years, was faithful working, building the ark. Because if you're really walking in the faith, your worship will be right, your giving will be right, your walk will be right, and your work will be right. If you're walking in the faith. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood came. And it's amazing, because if you do the math, Methuselah lived, he was born, he had kids at 187. Lamech was 182 when he died. Then the flood came at 600 years after Noah was born, which equals 969 years, the age of Methuselah. So the flood didn't come till Methuselah died. When he died, the rain came. And the reason why he lived the longest, because God's grace was trying to hold back the flood so people could get it right. But because men continually did what they wanted to do and not what God wanted them to do, God had no choice. He was holding it back as long as he could. But when he seen that they would not change, he had to allow the rain to come and swallow up the world that was known at that time. But Hebrews 11, go back there. It tells us what faith is. It describes what faith is. And we understand certain things because of faith. And then it gives us, these are the three people in the Hall of Fame of Faith, the first three people you see. And he's letting us examine ourselves. How was your worship? What does your giving look like? Does it pass the test? What does your walk look like? Does it pass the test? God called you to be a part of the army of God, not the border patrol. Some people, you're in the army, you're supposed to be advancing, you're in the border patrol. You right in the church, but you right there the world is. You just thinking you're in the border patrol. I don't know what you're going to do when Trump put up the wall, but anyway, you patrolling the border. That's why the worship would be getting down, and they'll be singing, there'll be one of them songs, and people come up here and start dancing, and you start doing dances that came out last month. Brother, you've been in the church 10 years. How you know that one? That's my kids be doing that. Because of your walk. You walking in the church on Sunday, but who you walking with on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday? And what about your work? Well, I used to help out in the children's ministry. I used to be an usher. I used to be a part of the evangelism. I used to be this. Well, why you ain't working no more? What is your work like? Are your hands to the plow? Are you coming to give something? Or are you coming to always just trying to get something? Abel's giving was right. Enoch's walk was right. And Noah's work was right. Which leads us to Abraham. And when your giving is right and your walk is right and your work is right, then you become able to reproduce your faith in someone else. So this morning, examine yourself. Did I pass the test? You know, when in school, they used to give you different kind of tests. And I'm going to ask the keyboard player to come back at this time. And they would give you tests where you just had to study, and then they give you, you had to fill it in. Then they had the ones that help you a little bit, where they had Johnny had a cat, and blank was the dog, and a blank were cat. Okay, because they done already kind of told you. They had multiple choice, A, B, C, or none of the above. That even helped you out even better. But the test I used to like in school was an open book test where you could use the book. You just look for the book. And that's the kind of test God gives you. He gives you open book tests. He gives you his Bible. He tests you, but you can look in the book. And this morning, he wants you to examine yourself. Yeah, I go to church. Your family tell you going to church. And you go to church, but are you walking in the faith? That's a big difference. These chairs are at church every week. But they're not walking in the faith. But he says, examine yourself. Look at your giving. Are you tithing or are you tipping? Are you giving God what he requires or are you giving him what's left? You know why God wants the first? Because the first is the best. And God wants to give you his best, so he asks you for your best. Because God can only give you back what you give him. Now, if you take the best and use it on yourself and you give God what, out of your poverty or what's left over, then God multiplies your poverty. That's why you've been saved 10 years. You can't advance because you're tipping God. You're giving God what what's left over, so he looks at what's left over in heaven and gives you heaven's leftovers. When he wants to give you the best. That's why he asks for the best. Or maybe you passed that test. But what about your walk? Are you kind of, you know, serving God for a minute, but then you're still kind of doing your little thing, and then you're serving God, but like somebody mentioned yesterday, nobody really knows, and you're doing it, but then you're over here. Are you consistent? Do you have a consistent witness on your job? Or when you're on your job and somebody from the church comes into where you work and they go, hey, brother so-and-so, and they go, brother, oh, yeah, we go to the same church. They go, you go to church? your walk at work, they're like shocked to find out that you go to a church. I was driving trucks before I came to Atlanta. I was driving tractor trailers. And me and three other drivers, we were going on a run, and we were stopping. We had a gas tank where they had an account where we would just fill up. So we're there, and these girls come walking in the gas station. And they're like whistling at them and hollering at them. So one of the guys, he turned and looked at me. He said, "What's up, man? It was fine. You was them girls? You didn't say nothing." I said, "No, man, I ain't into that." What are you, gay or something?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." So he goes, "You ain't no Christian." I said, "What do you mean I ain't no Christian? Well, what church you go to?" I said, "Victory Outreach." He said, "You go to Victory Outreach?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He kind of put his head down. I said, "You know about Victory Outreach?" He said, "Yeah, I go to Victory Outreach." So I said, "Yeah, which one?" He told me the Moreno Valley. I said, "You know Brother Louie?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "He's the head usher out there." He said, "Yeah. Matter of fact, I'm one of the ushers. He's over me." He said, "That's my pastor's father." He's like, "Oh." And so he began to realize, he said, "God put you here for me, because I started, you know, instead of going home, so I know I would just stay and sleep in my truck, and I would miss church because I could make more money." And God brought you here to jar me back into reality. But his walk had got off. His walk had got off. He was still going to church. He was still ushering. But at the job, "Hey, girl, what's up? What's going on?" Then I was like, "Come on in. Let me have you seat." I remember it was a guy in Pastor Nick's church, Brother Bear. And he was an usher, had a finger wave. And they just had this group, this show that would come on every Saturday night. And they would dance, doing the stepping. And he was on there. Because he had this red jacket he wore all the time. And he was in the club with the red jacket on. And he was getting down. And next Sunday he was at church. You walk. You can't just walk like this on Sunday. You got to walk like this on Monday. You got to walk like this on Tuesday. You got to walk like this on Wednesday. You got to walk like this on Thursday. Because not everybody's going to make it to heaven. Some people will never get to see Jesus, but the only Jesus they'll ever get to see is a Jesus in you. The Bible says your life should be an open letter. People should read the Bible looking at you. Just how you do, how you conduct yourself, and how you carry yourself. In your work, oh yeah, they're going to ridicule you. You're always down at the church, helping out, doing it, doing this, doing that, doing this. You're doing too much. And then you get let people talk you into thinking that you're doing too much. And then you take your hands off the plow. You used to be involved. You used to be committed. You used to be faithful. But somehow you stopped working for God. But it's not about me this morning. It's about you examining yourself. Am I giving like I'm supposed to be giving? And I ain't even talking about tithes and offerings. Sometimes God just tell you, no, give that. Am I responding? Am I being obedient? Or am I getting mad? Do my children watch me and see how I'm like? My daughter used to come and live with me every summer. And she didn't grow up in church. Her mother didn't go to church. And she went home after summer and they had the Grammys. They were watching the Grammys and they were talking to Christian, you know, groups. So my daughter said, "Oh, Kirk Franklin, he's going to win." Her mother was like, "What do you know about Kirk Franklin or Christian or anything?" She said, "Because that's all my daddy ever listens to." I don't know that she's paying attention. I don't know that she's, I wasn't doing it. Oh, my daughter said, "I better." But she was watching my walk. In your work, the only way you're going to build this church and you're going to build what God's called you to build and what God has put in Pastor Charlie's heart is going to take work, a lot of work, consistent work. People are going to ridicule you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to talk about you. But don't let that stop you from doing the work of God. Because guess what? When things go bad, they're going to run and knock on your door like they did knocking on Noah's door when things got bad. They used to give me a hard time at work because I was a Christian and I wouldn't work on certain days, and we were a company that worked 24/7. They would take equipment off my truck so I couldn't get to do the job and different things, play these games. One guy, one day, the main guy who had played the games, his brother-in-law was in the hospital with cirrhosis. And they said, Eddie want to see you. And I was like, I don't see Eddie. I know he'd be the main ringleader here. And I went, and he said, you know, I ain't never been in a church in my life. I've never set foot in a church. I don't even believe in that. The only reason I'm coming to you because my sister-in-law, her husband, you know, my sister's husband needs prayer. And she answered, was talking about it, and I said, well, this guy at my job, they say he's a preacher and stuff, so I'll ask them. So that's the only reason why I'm asking you. So I said, okay. But he'd been causing me problems, so I wanted to say, okay, I'll pray for you. And God said, no, you go to the hospital and pray for the guy. So I said, where is he at? And he told me, he said, we'll be down there this evening. I said, well, I'll see you this evening. So I went and met his sister. He was laying in the hospital, his side was swollen. I prayed for him. 2 days later, I come to work, and this guy done brought me lunch, and everybody's treating me nice, and I'm like, because 2 days later, his liver went down, and he was at home. And they were watching my walk at work. One day, we had a work for a hazmat company, had a big oil spill, and I heard him saying they needed some workers, and so I said, what do they need to know? He said, nothing. We'll train them. And I said, we got our men's home. And he said, you get me some more guys like you? I said, yeah. He said, call them, bring them. So they went. They said, well, can they get any more guys? I said, here's my pastor's number. Before the week was out, we had 150 people from Victory Outreach working on this oil spill, staying in two guys to a room in a hotel, restaurant. You just tell them you're from ECI. You eat whatever you want. So then the boss called me, the main boss. He said, hey, the boss want to see you. I thought somebody done something. So he comes. He flies in with a helicopter with the big oil guys and tells me to get in his car, and I'm waiting. And he drives me to this open field, and there's a big metal building. And we get out, and we go inside, and it's set up just like this. With a pulpit. And he said, well, they told me when you took this job that you said that you could, you know, you were involved in your church and you couldn't miss. These days, we got to finish this oil spill. But because of that, I rented this building, so your pastor's going to come up and all you guys going to come and have church here. You don't know who's watching your walk and who other people that's going to get benefited by your walk. It's going to open up doors for other people to come in, and they end up hiring all kind of guys. And then when the guys came back to they shipped them back to L.A., he had three Red Ring trucks. He gave them all brand new Red Ring boots. Every guy that was working from Victory Outreach. You don't know who's watching your walk. There's people that know you, didn't know the pastor, but they know how you were, and they're watching you to see if this thing is real. They want to believe that it's real. But they don't know us. They didn't see us in the street, but they saw you, and they're waiting to see if you're real, if it's real. I had a guy when I was in the home, he paid a guy we grew up with to come in the home to get me to leave. After 3 days later, I found out why the guy was there. I put him out the home. But 3 years later, I'm on TBN with Pastor Sonny sharing my testimony. He's at home flipping the channels and see me on TBN. He said, I got to change my life. If God could change his life, then God could do something with my life. You don't know. You don't know who's watching your walk. Oh, I used to be involved in the church. I used to be a part of this. I used to be a part of that. I was an evangelism team. I used to help out here. Now you just come to ease your conscience, to say, I was at church. This morning, you took a test. Maybe you got 2 out of 3. Maybe you got 1 out of 3. Maybe you got all 3. You know. Examine yourself. It's not for me to examine you. It's not for Pastor Charlie to examine you. Examine yourself. Say, you know what? I've fallen off in my giving. I'm not giving like I used to give. I've fallen off. My walk has then got a little shaky. Where I'm not as committed as I used to be. But God, today I'm ready to get it back in order. Because I want to pass the test. I want, when I stand before you, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You passed the test. Your worship was right, your walk was right, and your work was right. Welcome. Come on in. So examine yourself before you get examined so that you know that you can pass the test. I want you to go ahead and stand this morning. The worship team can come. If you realize maybe there's an area that you didn't pass the test, man, I really need to get back involved. I've been hanging out with some coworkers that I probably shouldn't be hanging out with, and now I'm kind of, you know. God didn't put you in a job to become like them. He put you in a job to change them. He put you to be a light where there was darkness. Don't become darkness. Show them the light. But I don't know what area that you may have come up short in, but thanks be to God, he gives you the opportunity to fix it. And this morning, if you say, I got to fix it, I got to fix it, I can't keep doing this, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that you would have the courage to correct what needs to be corrected in and of your life.